Well, I had intended to share with you this morning part five of our nine-week series entitled The One Who Conquers. But as you can probably tell, I've been a bit under the weather, and it hit the hardest on Thursday and Friday and interrupted my sermon preparation. And I feel great now, but I sound terrible. And rather than cheapen part five of our series with insufficient preparation, I'm going to instead this morning revisit a text from Philippians that we looked at 2 years ago. And I'm actually really excited to do this. I'm not reluctant. I think God has a plan for this morning. And there are certain core value messages that in the back of my head, I've thought over times like, man, we need to revisit these messages. We need to find ways to kind of recast vision for these truths. And because some of you weren't attending 2 years ago, I actually looked at our attendance list and I counted up 67 people that weren't here when we preached this message 2 years ago. And then of those of you who were here, some of you were absent that Sunday and some of you were serving in kids. And then I imagine that many of us have forgotten about this message and it's going to sound like a brand new message this morning. And basically, when it comes to the truth of Scripture, we all need reminding. We all need reminding of what the Word of God says. So you ask, well, Barry, why this particular text? Why Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30? We're at the stage of church planning where things are no longer new. And the reality of the mundane sets in. The reality that there are some tedious things about church planting sets in, and the mundane, the tedious, those things reveal our heart, and they help us to kind of begin to become aware of our motivations. Are we really in this for God? Are we really in this for the long haul? Or are we just in this as long as it's fun? Are we just in this as long as it's new and as long as it's exciting? Well, Philippians chapter 2 shows us what it looks like when God's people do the right things for the right reasons. And I've chosen this particular text to revisit because I want to remind you that at Connection Point, we value the Epaphroditus ministry. At Connection Point, we value the Epaphroditus role. That is a hat that we proudly wear from elder down to the gal, the grade school gal who's handing out the half-sheet handouts at the door when we walk in. All of us are called at times to this Epaphroditus role. And before I explain further what that means, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I'm grateful that I'm not up here alone this morning. I'm grateful that each one of us in this place is not alone, and I'm not just talking about the fact that there's other people around. We're not alone because you are here. Your Holy Spirit takes up residence in your people, and without your Holy Spirit, it wouldn't matter that we are here. It wouldn't matter what Barry's saying unless there was truth that the Holy Spirit had inspired in your infallible written word. It wouldn't matter what I'm saying unless you'd given a gift of teaching. It wouldn't matter what I'm saying unless you have promised that you would open eyes that are blind to your truth and reveal truth. It wouldn't matter unless you'd promised that you'd open deaf ears so that we could hear what you have to say. So God, that's what we ask for this morning. Open our hearts. Give us eyes that see. Give us ears that hear. Push your truth deep into us. God, I personally ask for clarity of speech as I share this morning, and I ask that you give all of us clarity of hearts to hear your truth and respond to it. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, I've shared with you a number of times about the experience I had in my car with the Holy Spirit when I felt like he gently whispered actually a rebuke to my mind that reverberated like thunder in my soul. And I'm not going to share the entire story again, but the gist of it was that he said to me, Barry, you act like you care and you want to be perceived as one who cares, but you don't really care. And he was exposing some hypocrisy in my heart. My heart had some laundry that had not been washed in years. And I was just spraying around some Febreze to control the odor, but then I was acting like everything was fine because it smelled okay. Except for it wasn't fine. Because with my words, I was professing to love the church, but all too often, my actions told a different story. All too often, my actions showed that I was too preoccupied with my own interests to genuinely care. Sure, I sprayed enough Febreze around so that my pastoral image smelled good, but I wasn't wearing the truly clean clothing of genuine concern. I did enough to act like I cared. I did enough to be perceived as one who cared, but my actions were not flowing from a place of genuine care. And God had an invitation for me that day, and it's the same invitation that he made 2,000 years ago to the church at Philippi. And it's the same invitation that he has for all of us here this morning. And it's an invitation for us to embrace this truth. Seeking the interests of Christ requires genuine concern for the welfare of his church. Seeking the interests of Christ requires genuine concern for the welfare of his church. God wasn't fooled by my hypocritical religion. My Febreze might have fooled others, but it didn't smell good to God. Febreze Christianity is hypocritical Christianity, and hypocritical Christianity is inspiring to no one. Just by show of hands here this morning, who here aspires to be a hypocritical Christian? Just put your hands up. I was thinking maybe we'd sit accordingly. Everyone who aspires to be a hypocritical Christian can sit over on this side. I see some of you already are, actually. And then all who aspire to be a genuine Christian can sit on this side. But I'm actually afraid that if we were to sit accordingly, we'd find that one side of the church is empty because no one aspires to be a hypocritical Christian. But sometimes we find ourselves wearing that hat anyways. And God is really good to give us a passage like Philippians 2 to show us how we can avoid this path of hypocrisy. In this text this morning, we're going to read about three men who were not Febreze Christians. These guys were the real deal. These guys were authentic. These guys were genuine. And the first of these guys is Paul. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's the one who had planted this church at Philippi. He's the one who wrote this letter to them. And Paul, when he wrote this, was actually in prison because of his ministry in the gospel. The second man we're going to see is Timothy. Timothy was Paul's co-worker and Paul's spiritual son. And then the third man is named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is a relatively unknown man. In fact, this is the only time we see him mentioned in Scripture. And the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a financial gift. Now, at first glance, today's text might not seem that important. You might be thinking, really, Barry? You got to revisit any message that you wanted to from the past 2 years, and this is the text that you chose? I mean, after all, no one's favorite verse is, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. No one's got like a calendar, and it's got landscape in the background, and there's a nice lake and some mountains, and across the top, I hope to send Timothy to you soon. In fact, when you're reading through Philippians, at first it can feel as though Paul allowed this travelogue to interrupt what had been a really good flow. You might find yourself thinking, Paul, I was tracking with you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And I was still there with you. And you said for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And now, did you kind of just get derailed with travel plans? You remember, Paul, you usually save your travel plans for the very end of the letter, but you're not at the end of the letter yet. Paul, you still got good stuff to get to. My favorite verse is coming. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul, why don't you just get back on track? We'd actually be tempted to kind of skim over these verses, and that would be a mistake. It'd be a mistake. There's no filler verses in the Bible where the Holy Spirit was actually done, but like they hadn't quite reached the word quota yet. Gabriel never came to the Holy Spirit and said, okay, well, we finished writing the Bible, but we haven't met the Father's word quota yet. And so the Holy Spirit said, well, let's just add a bunch of genealogies and chronicles, and why don't you, throw some travel plans into the middle of Philippians. No, these verses are not an interruption. They're not filler. Paul's actually continuing the theme that he introduced earlier in the chapter. Earlier in chapter 2, he said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." In chapter 2, first, Paul gives these instructions. And then in verses 5 through 8, which we will read at the end, he gives the theology behind those instructions. And now, in the verses that we're looking at, he's going to use Timothy and Epaphroditus as living illustrations of what he's talking about. He's saying, this is what God's painting of your life can look like when it is framed, not by looking to your own interests, but by looking to the interests of others. These men are examples of looking to the interests of God's people. They're examples of genuine concern for the welfare of the church. So as we unwrap this text this morning, God is going to gift us with three truths about genuine concern for the welfare of his church. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." The first truth I'd like to show you from this text about genuine concern for the church is that genuine concern costs. Genuine concern costs. For Timothy, genuine concern was costly to personal interests. Verse 20, Paul says, I've got no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then he contrasts Timothy with others in the church. He says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy stands in contrast perhaps to some of the teachers that Paul mentioned earlier, teachers who were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In other words, there were some preachers that were seeking to take advantage of the fact that Paul's in prison and kind of trying to get ahead while he was seemingly out of the game. And Paul says, Timothy's not like that. Timothy's not like that. For Timothy, genuine concern was costly to his personal interests. He wasn't seeking his own interests. He was seeking the interests of Christ. Genuine concern costs. For Epaphroditus, the cost of genuine concern was his health. Paul tells us in verse 26 that Epaphroditus had been longing for you all, longing for his home church in Philippi. Paul's in prison, probably in Ephesus, maybe in Rome, and Epaphroditus had traveled to him and become ill, and it says he was distressed because you heard that he was ill. And Paul says, indeed, he was ill, near to death. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Genuine concern costs. For Paul, the cost of genuine concern was relational distance. So here Paul is in prison, and he's surrounded by these insincere believers who are trying to get ahead of him, And there's only one person there who's genuinely concerned, and that's Timothy. And then Paul says to the church at Philippi, here, take him. Take Timothy. He says, for I have no one like him. Paul's actually willing to send away the person most useful to him. He says in verse 22, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. And you read this and you're thinking, but Paul, you're giving away your best. That's like saying, here, have my favorite car. Here, have my best pair of jeans. Here, have my best tool. Paul, no one does that. Paul is giving away his best. And in that, he resembles our heavenly Father. As it has been said, when we were at our worst, God gave us his best in the person of Jesus Christ. These three men weren't just paying the cost when it was convenient. They weren't just offering to the church the bread crusts that they had pulled off the edges of their peanut butter sandwich. They're saying, here, have the very center, have the best part of my sandwich. But Febreze Christianity will only pay bread crust costs. Febreze Christianity says, well, yeah, God can have my Sunday morning, but God can't have my midweek. Or maybe it's the other way around. Yeah, God can have my midweek, but not my Sunday morning. After all, I'm a Seahawks fan. After all, on Sunday morning, I'm tired. After all, on Sunday morning, my kids have all these extracurricular activities. Febreze Christianity says, well, God can have my retirement someday, but not right now, not in my 30s. Not now while I have kids and family. Not right now while I have this career. And then sometimes it's the other way around, though. Well, God can have my 30s, but once I get to my retirement, I've done my duty to the church by that time. Now it's time for someone else to step up. Febreze Christianity will say, yeah, I'll participate in the service, the Sunday service, but I'm not going to participate in the serving. Febreze Christianity will say, well, God can have my time, but God can't have my money. Or it will say, well, God can have my money, but God can't have my time. Basically, God can have me unless it conflicts with work. God can have me unless it conflicts with my hobbies. God can have me unless it conflicts with my vacation, or it's inconvenient, or it conflicts with my relationships, or it conflicts with my time. I'm keeping the middle of my sandwich. The vacations are mine. The hobbies are mine. The free time, those are mine. The gold is mine. But if there's any crusts left over, oh sure, I'll pay that cost. Hypocritical religion will act genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church, but it will be unwilling to follow through when it proves costly to personal interests, when it proves costly to reputation, when it proves costly to ambitions or to health or to relationships or to time. The cost that Paul was paying and Timothy was paying, Paul was in prison. It was costing him his interest. It was costing him his reputation. It was costing ambitions. Epaphroditus was paying a health cost. Paul and Timothy were paying a relationship cost. And this was involving a cost of time. In my life, when God spoke to me that day in the car, I was living as though my busyness and my stress meant that it was okay for me to let my concern for the church slide. After all, family matters, right? My daughter was going through leukemia. What better reason could I have? Health matters, right? And actually, they do. We're not trying to choose the church at the expense of those. But the answer to family and the answer to health is not neglecting the church. There's a way to be faithful to all of them. But Febreze Christianity comes along and says, no, actually, I need to focus on these two, and it's okay for this one to slide. It's not that it's not important. You know, I want to really care about the church. You know, I would. And then we start sniffing a little bit. We're like, what's that smell? It smells like Febreze. Someone's spraying around some Febreze. Authentic Christianity is expensive. Genuine concern costs. Genuine concern costs. The first truth about genuine concern for the welfare of the church is that it's costly. Second truth, genuine concern may look mundane. We don't use the word mundane a whole lot, but it has to do with something lacking interest, something lacking excitement, kind of unremarkable. It's just run-of-the-mill, easily overlooked. Maybe it's something that's repetitious. Maybe it's something that's dull. And I say that genuine concern may look mundane because Paul here commends to us the example of Epaphroditus, but most believers don't even know who he is. Epaphra who? We've actually got very little interest in the guy who carried the money bag and then got sick while he was traveling and had to cut the trip short. It's like, no, I'm not interested in hearing a message about Epaphroditus. Tell me about Paul. Tell me about that guy who raised the dead. Tell me about that guy who wrote scripture. Tell me about that guy you just touched one of his little magic hankies and people would get well. I want to hear about that guy. We want to hear about the sensational guy. Epaphroditus is no one's favorite Bible character. No one's aspiring to be Epaphroditus. What's your goal in life? I want to be Epaphroditus. But the truth is that there are very few Pauls in the church. God's called very few people to be the Apostle Paul. And God has called many, dare I say, all to wear the Epaphroditus hat. But Epaphroditus is easy to overlook. Who cares about that guy buried in the credits at the end of a movie? In fact, the Philippians may have even been a little bit embarrassed about Epaphroditus. That's probably why Paul is recommending Epaphroditus the way he is, because the Philippians might have found themselves thinking, Epaphroditus, this isn't really what we expected. We were expecting that you'd be able to go and help Paul, and now Paul's in prison. We're expecting that you'd be able to meet his needs there in prison, and maybe some of his miracle anointing would rub off on you, and we would hear stories about how your preaching had led hundreds to Christ, and people were getting healed, and the lame was walking, and instead we hear that you got sick, and Paul's kind of anxious of trying to have oversight of a sick person from prison, and so now he's having you come home early. Epaphroditus, that's not really what we expected. See, no one writes books about the guy who carries the money, gets sick, and had to leave early. Except, wait a minute. God did. God put Epaphroditus in his book. Paul writes about Epaphroditus. Paul puts Epaphroditus into his letter, and not reluctantly, not disparagingly, he uses this fanfare of language when he talks about Epaphroditus. He said, this is the brother. This is a fellow worker. This is a fellow soldier. He's a messenger. He's a minister. And he's showing the Philippians that what might appear mundane is in reality, as he says here, the work of Christ. This fanfare of language is intended to remove any doubt that the Philippians might have. Paul is saying, emulate this. We find Epaphroditus's, maybe not carrying the money, but maybe caring for the money. Epaphroditus's are on the finance team. They get sick because they work with the kids and they catch whatever the kids have. Just sickness that comes up in the routine course of ministry. That's what happened to Epaphroditus. Just seeking to work for God and as a result got sick or just happened to get sick anyways. We see Epaphroditus is transporting supplies from one place to another. That's what Epaphroditus was doing, carrying things to Paul. Epaphroditus are willing to travel, and we think, oh, I love travel. I'd be willing to take on the Epaphroditus role. Well, back then, travel wasn't so exciting. Back then, travel was very difficult, and travel was very dangerous, and it may have been part of why he got sick. Epaphroditus are willing for that kind of inconvenience. Epaphroditus visit those who are shut in. Paul's in prison. Epaphroditus is that they complete tasks for those who cannot complete them personally. That's what Epaphroditus is doing with Paul. Epaphroditus are there for the Christians that culture looks down upon. So Paul's in prison. Normally, people in prison aren't given this place of honor. Paul's looked down upon by his culture, and Epaphroditus says, I'll be there for that person. Epaphroditus says they know that genuine concern might involve serving in ways that appear mundane, but mundane matters to God. Mundane matters to God. Be careful not to write off as mundane that which God has declared honorable. Be careful not to refrain from those tasks that man considers mundane, lest you find yourself counted among those who look only to their own interests. Say, but Barry, that particular task isn't really me. Barry, some of those things you mentioned, that's not my wiring. That, you know, it doesn't match my Enneagram. It doesn't match my DISC profile. It doesn't, you know, it's not my personality type. And after all, I have to be true to me. Well, how millennial of you. Gifting matters, yes, very, very much. But be very careful not to forfeit sacrifice in the name of gifting. Be very careful that you don't sacrifice meeting needs on the altar of personal passion. In the church, we are called to serve where we are gifted and where we are needed. Now, those of you who know me, you know I'm really passionate about gifting. I like the Enneagram, the DISC profile. I like to find out how people are wired and position them primarily to serve in places that match the way that God has created them. But at no point in Scripture does that mean that we're not supposed to still take on the sacrificial role. Scripture calls us to serve where we are gifted and where we are needed. And we don't have to look any further than Christ to see this. When Christ was washing the feet of the disciples, we're not supposed to read that passage and assume, oh, Christ had this particular passion for foot washing. He was like really gifted. And he was like, watch this, guys. No one can scrub a toe quite like I can. That's not what's going on there. What he's saying is, I will do the mundane thing. I will do the little thing. I will do the thing that's not my wiring, and it's not really anyone else's wiring either. I will do that. I will take this on, and I want the leaders and everyone else in the church to take on the same attitude. We serve where we are gifted and where we are needed. Hypocritical religion is glad to participate in the public. It's glad to participate in that which is popular. It's glad to participate in that which is powerful and that which will help your reputation or you'll feel some sense of internal reward. But hypocritical religion shuns the mundane. Authentic Christianity knows that genuine concern might look mundane. And so authentic Christianity embraces both Paul and Epaphroditus. Second truth about genuine concern for the church is that genuine concern may look mundane. Third truth, genuine concern should be honored. Paul says it straight out in verse 29. Honor such men. But before Paul actually gives this instruction, he models it himself. He's honoring Timothy with his words. He's honoring Epaphroditus with his words. Look at verse 20. Speaking of Timothy, Paul says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." That's honor. He says, "They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel." Paul's honoring Timothy. He honors Epaphroditus. He says Epaphroditus is his brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and your minister to my need. You read that, you know, almost come to the conclusion that, oh, Epaphroditus like was a fellow apostle. It's not what's going on here. Paul is honoring the Epaphroditus role. He says in verse 30, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, Getting sick while doing ministry work is for Christ. It's on behalf of Christ. Paul says he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Genuine concern. It's honored by God. It's honored by Paul. And it should be honored by the church. And so this morning, to those of you who have embraced the cost of genuine concern, I want you to know that I am grateful to God for you. You have done honorable work. Thank you. To those who have embraced this behind-the-scenes, mundane, Epaphroditus role, I'm grateful to God for you. That's a sign of his Spirit at work in you. Thank you. It is honorable. Some of you have been supporting Christian work, similar to the way Epaphroditus supported Paul. Maybe you're helping out with a nonprofit. Maybe you're helping support a missionary. Maybe you're supporting other churches or this church plant. Maybe you're supporting various ministries. I just want to say thank you. Maybe no one even knows what's going on, but what you're doing is honorable. It matters to God. Thank you. Epaphroditus can be found visiting those in need, as Epaphroditus visited Paul. Prison is one need, but elderly people need visitors. Some of you are doing that. Thank you. Those who are hurting emotionally need visitors. Some people who are ill, people who are going through a difficult time, sometimes single moms, these people, they need visitors. They need people to be genuinely concerned, and some of you are taking that on, and I've seen it over and over in our midst. And I just want to say thank you. That is honorable. God is pleased by that. And thank you to those of you who are taking on that which is mundane. You're in the kids' ministry, and there's dirty diapers, and there's runny noses, and you end up missing the service, and no one even knows that you're back there because the service happened here, and you're in the back corner. You feel like you're kind of out of the picture. I just want to say thank you. That's honorable. Some of you are doing coffee. Some of you are on the finance team. Some of you are greeting at the door. Others of you are leading groups. You're cleaning your house for a group, and everyone just kind of takes it for granted that they show up to a clean house. Thank you for cleaning your house. That's actually a part of the gospel going forward. What happens here? We tend to think that what the preacher's doing, that's the real thing. And I get it. If the gospel's not being proclaimed, what are we here for? But sometimes we come to the conclusion where we forget how many little things go into what I'm doing. It requires chairs, and it requires a sound system, and it requires a building, and it requires other people doing other things so that I have time to work on a sermon. And we come to the conclusion that, well, what Barry's doing is the most important, and probably when we all get to heaven, the person who's going to have the most honor is Barry. And I just want you to know that that is not the case. In fact, I get nervous at times when I think about it. There's actually a lot of external motivation for me to stand here on a stage. I get all sorts of reward, like I'm in front of people. I'm performing. I get attaboys. I get noticed. There's lots of reasons I might be doing this that aren't necessarily motivated by genuine concern for the church. In fact, when God spoke that sentence to me, Barry, you act like you care and you want to be perceived as one who cares, but you don't really care. I was pastoring. God looks through and he sees the hearts. And I think there's going to be in heaven, I think we're going to be surprised to see that there are some nursery workers that are further ahead in the line than some of the what we would consider the great giants of the Christian faith, because they had humility and they were doing it out of a place of genuine concern, and some of the others were doing it because it got them a paycheck or got them glory, or it's because it felt good to them. Don't assume that the Epaphroditus is going to get overlooked by God. God honors the Epaphroditus. And so if you are someone and you've embraced the mundane, whether it's set up, cleaning your house, scheduling our teams, making PowerPoint slides, or like Paul, you're someone, you've embraced the cost of lost relationships. Paul had to send Timothy away. I know for some of you to come to church here, you actually separated from really close friendships at other churches. Thank you for being faithful to God, even when it's costly to relationships. For some of you, this has cost you time. It's cost you your money. Many of you have been so generous. Thank you. That is honorable. Genuine concern should be honored. And as a church, we should honor that. Don't give me more honor than you give the others around you who are characterized by genuine concern. Genuine concern looks exactly like Jesus. Genuine concern looks like Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, starting at verse 5, Paul tells us what Christ looks like. He says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." God has highly honored him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was not spraying Febreze when he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. No, he was showing genuine concern by embracing the mundane. Jesus wasn't spraying Febreze when he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. No, that's genuine concern. That's not just paying bread crust costs. That is giving gold. And so as the result, God highly exalted him. And when we look at the life of Christ, we see this glorious painting that's framed not with self-interest, but by genuine concern for the interests of the others. Genuine concern for the welfare of his church. Now you might be here this morning saying, "Wait a minute, Barry, how was his death in my best interest?" Well, it's because of the death of Christ that the smell of our hypocrisy can be truly removed and not just covered over. At the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our hypocrisy so that we could receive the reward for his perfect grade A life of genuine concern for the church. See, at the cross, Jesus traded report cards with us. He said, "You know what? I see that your hypocrisy has earned you a failing grade. I see that you've only been willing to pay bread crust costs. I see that you've shunned the mundane in your life. I see that you've been more preoccupied with your own interests than the interests of others. I see that you have not honored the Epaphroditus role." And he says, "Here, I'll take the punishment for that. I will die on the cross in your place. And not only that, I will give you my A. I lived my entire life only devoted to the Father, only devoted to those I was calling to myself, only devoted to the church. I earned heaven. I have perfect righteousness. Here, I'll give you that perfect righteousness. I'll give you the reward that it earned." At the cross, the righteous one became sin so that hypocrites could become genuine. At the cross, Christ actually had his clothing removed so that our dirty laundry could be cleansed. At the cross, Christ literally took on the stench of excreting in public so that our odor could be eliminated. Friends, because of Jesus, there's forgiveness for the fraud of hypocrisy. Because of Jesus, there's forgiveness for the fraud of failing to embrace the cost. Forgiveness for the fraud of shunning the mundane. Forgiveness for the fraud of failing to give honor. Christ looked not only to his own interests, but he showed genuine concern for the church by sacrificing himself to provide that which was most in our interest, forgiveness. And that's not all. Didn't stop with forgiveness, because to those who trust in him, he grants the power to begin to live differently. If you trust Christ, he actually begins to replicate himself in you. Christ is at work to transform you into his image. Do you know that God is transforming me from a Febreze Christian into one with genuine concern for the welfare of his church? It's a work in progress, but it's happening. Because of Christ, Febreze Christians do not have to stay that way. Christ makes odious Christians truly clean. Christ's not our interests. Will you seek his? Let's pray. God, I personally find it overwhelming that we're called to serve the interests of others in the way that you did. And the further I go in my life, the further I realize how set on my own interests I am. And so, God, to begin with, we're just grateful that you have forgiven our Febreze Christianity. Thank you that you choose us for your family anyways. Thank you that you don't choose us based on our performance. Thank you that you performed for us. But God, we don't want to just settle for hypocritical religion. And so to the best of our ability, we just come and we give you our hearts. I'd just like to invite you to kind of put your arms out in front of you right now. And I'd like to invite you to commit yourself to God. And pray this prayer inside as I pray it from the outside. God, I just come and I confess that I spray a lot of Febreze in my Christianity. But God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. But I don't know how to be any different. And if I'm really honest, I'm not even sure I really want to try to be any different. So God, would you help me to want to be different? Would you change my heart so I want to live for others? Or would you cause something to arise in me that looks more and more like Christ and is willing to embrace the mundane? That's willing to stick in the game when it's costly. It's willing to sacrifice even when it doesn't match my wiring. God, right now, I just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you touch hearts, that you transform hearts. I ask that you'd empower us as a church to joyfully put on the Epaphroditus hat and to honor those around us who do so as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.